coming up in Sunday school. Everybody learns about Esther and what the Bible says about her and how the Lord delivered her and Mordecai and all the children of Israel. But I just got to assume that everybody has at least a basic knowledge of the book of Esther. So we're going to begin reading tonight in the book of Esther, chapter number 6, and just going to read one verse, verse number 4, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Esther chapter 6 and verse number 4, the title of the message this morning was, There's a gallows in the garden, who is going to swing? There's a gallows in the garden, who is going to swing? It's either going to be Mordecai or it's going to be Haman. And we see in chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, And the king said, Who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank you for letting us be here tonight, this afternoon. And Lord, we pray that you would just speak to us from thy word. I'm very thankful for each one who has seen fit to come back out to thy house tonight. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts from thy word. Help us, Lord, as only you can. Help me as I stand to try to preach tonight. Lord, I need your help, your power, your unction. Lord, I pray for thy help. I pray that you would help thy people. God, that's my desire in preaching a message like this. Not only that you'd help me, but you'd help others as well. Help us, Lord, to live the kind of lives that would be pleasing unto thee. And Lord, we can't do that in and of ourselves. We need thy help. And so, Lord, we pray for that tonight. Just speak to our hearts, open our minds. And Lord, I pray that you'd hinder the devil from hindering in the service tonight. I pray you'd bind him, Lord, that he wouldn't be able to steal away the good word of God out of our hearts. So just have your way now, and we'll thank you for all that you do. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. If you were here this morning, and I think most everybody were, not everybody was, but you remember that Esther, I pointed out, is an allegory, and that means it's a symbolical representation. I mentioned that it is typical, or it typifies the Christian life and our battle between the flesh, living the Christian life in the power of the flesh or in the power of the Spirit. I pointed out this morning that Haman is a type of the flesh. I always keep them apart by saying or remembering that Haman, his name to me helps me remember to look at it like this, a hateful man, a hating man. He is a Hitler-type fellow. It's mentioned at least four times that he was the enemy of the Jews and he wanted to destroy the Jews. And he begins in the book of Esther entrenched in the palace. And things are in a mess. There's perplexity in Shushan the palace. Haman is a type of the flesh. Mordecai, on the other hand, Esther's uncle, is a type of the Holy Spirit. The conclusion to the message this morning is that the only way we're going to live the life that God wants us to live is that Haman has to hang on that gallows. But the problem is the gallows was made for Mordecai. And that's where we started tonight. We started that Haman is in the court. And he's getting ready to go in and ask the king if the king would allow him to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had evidently had constructed just the night before. I've thought to myself sometimes, maybe that's one of the reasons why the king couldn't sleep that night, because he could hear the banging of the hammers out on the gallows in the garden where hateful Haman is out there rubbing his hands together saying, boy, I can't wait to see Mordecai hanging from the gallows up there. That's what it says in chapter 5, verse 14. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Chapter 6, verse 1, on that night could not the king sleep. You see what I'm saying there. But Mordecai is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And the gallows, though, was made for Haman. are made for Mordecai, but Haman is the one that eventually ends up there. Now, I don't know if you caught it this morning how powerful Haman is. Look in chapter 3 and verse number 10. We've seen something there, and I read it, but I didn't comment very much on it. And you'll remember this also from the book of Genesis when Joseph was exalted under Pharaoh and made second unto Pharaoh in the throne. We find Haman in the exact same place as Joseph was once upon a time. Chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible said, and the king. Now, Haman had just went in and asked that all the Jews could be killed, if that would be all right to the king. He said in verse number 8, he said basically, I know their laws and their people and all of these things. Look at the last part of verse number 8. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. He goes into the king and he makes the case and he says, if you let those Jews live, one of these days they'll rise up against you, and the best thing you could do is to have them killed like a bunch of cockroaches. And he said in verse 9, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. Not only am I asking that it be done, but he said, I'll pay to have it done. And we'll put all the money in the, we'll put it towards paying off the national debt. You know, he wanted bad to see Mordecai hanging on the gallows. And the Bible said in verse 10, it said, and the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And whenever the king took his ring off and gave it to somebody, he was giving them all of his authority. He was saying, let it be done. Here's my ring. Go write up the paperwork and take my ring and seal it. That was the only vote there was to be done in that day. And so Mordecai is the very one that is next unto the king. There's nobody in the whole kingdom that's got as much power as Haman does. And Haman is powerful. He's a type of the flesh. He's conniving. He's sneaky and ruthless. And there's nothing that he won't do to stay in power. I pointed out this morning that he would put on a religious show that was against everything that he thought of or believed in. I just started reading a book about Germany during or before World War II, and this man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it talks about, there's a chapter in that book about the Nazis and Christians and how that at first Hitler talked about Christ and Christians and the church in a favorable way, and how that actually he hated Christianity and Jesus Christ, but he would talk the talk if it would further his agenda. And that's how Haman was here. But he'd talk the talk if it'd save his neck. There's nothing he wouldn't do to stay in power and for the authority that he had to not be taken away. Now, let me point out tonight before we get started that you'll remember this morning, Ahasuerus represents the king there, King Ahasuerus. He represents the soul of man. He represents you and I. His kingdom represents the body. I've already said, as goes the king, so goes the kingdom. Because he had absolute authority. Anything he said went. Anything he directed, it went throughout all the province. So we see here the soul of man. We see here the body of man. But that is not a complete picture of how we are. In order to get a complete picture, we need to introduce somebody else. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've got the soul, that's who the king represents. We've got the body, that's represented by the kingdom. We need somebody who will represent the spirit. I'm talking about our spirit, not the Holy Spirit. And that person that represents our spirit is Queen Esther. It's very interesting that she's married to the king. the king and the queen. The king represents the soul. The queen represents the spirit. They're married, and it ought to be that way. You know, there's a lot of times where we talk about the spirit and the soul, and we mix all that together. We don't differentiate one between the other. We might say, you know, my soul is aching. We might say, my spirit is just so heavy. We might say when somebody dies, we might say, well, we know that now that their soul is there with the Lord. Or we might say, we know that their spirit is with the Lord. You see, we use those words interchangeably. The Bible says this about marriage. It says that twain shall become one. And that's what we do with the spirit and the soul. We don't really make a difference sometimes. But there is a difference between the soul and the spirit. But as far as I know, the only one that can divide between the soul and the spirit is the Word of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between the soul and the spirit." There is a difference between the two. I said this morning that our soul, that is more like, that is closer to our body than our spirit. It's the seat of our emotions. It's our mind. It's our will. It's how that we make our decisions. But every one of us tonight, we have a spirit as well. Now God, through the Holy Spirit, speaks to our spirit. He does not speak to our soul. He does not speak to our body or our flesh. He speaks to our spirit. And it is through Esther that we are going to see Mordecai enter and gain influence in the palace. It is through Esther that we're going to see Haman go to the gallows intended for Mordecai. But it's through Esther that Haman's going to end up hanging on the own gallows that he made. Your spirit is very important tonight, because that's how God speaks to you, is through your spirit. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "The Spirit," capital S, "the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You say, "Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved or not." Well, if you are, the Spirit of God can tell you that you are one of His, and He tells you through your spirit. He doesn't tell you through your flesh. People out here in the world, and maybe most of us here tonight have been in this shape before. We've been saved, but we went through a time in our life where we didn't feel like we were saved. I've been there before. You know what the Lord showed me? The Lord showed me that He wasn't going to pat me on the back. He wasn't going to hug on me. He wasn't going to love on me like I was one of His if I was out here living like the world. It wasn't until I got my heart right. It wasn't until I repented of my sin and got in the place where I said, "God, I want to live for You," that I got real assurance of my salvation and don't doubt it. And I hadn't fought that battle in a long, long time, and I thank God for it. But I learned something. I learned that God does not speak to my flesh. He speaks to me through my spirit. And Mordecai is going to come into the palace through the influence of Esther, and no other way. Let me show you some things tonight. First of all, this is talking about the Spirit of God, Mordecai. First thing I want you to see is back in chapter number 2, and we're going to go through some of these chapters tonight. First of all, there is the Spirit received. The Spirit received. Chapter 2 and verse number 5. The Bible says this: "Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. That's her other name. His uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. How did Esther and Mordecai get where they were anyway? Well, you'd have to go back and go through being carried away into the captivity. How did Esther get in Mordecai's house? He was not her father. Her mother and father had died, and he adopted her. He adopted her as her own because she was an orphan, and that is how she got into the household of Mordecai. I quoted Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says this. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit," capital S, talking about the Holy Spirit, "ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, let me tell you something tonight. You know how you got into God's family? It wasn't by being a good person. It wasn't by being baptized. It wasn't by being by joining the church or keeping the Ten Commandments or any 100 other things that people try to do to get into heaven. You're in the family of God tonight because you were saved by the grace of God, and the Spirit of God came by once upon a time and dealt with your heart that you are a lost sinner on the way to hell. And when you repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God adopted you as one of His children. And that's the only reason you can cry out tonight and say, "Abba, Father." Abba is a term of endearment, a child for the Father. He's your Father tonight. If you're saved by the grace of God, you receive the spirit of adoption, not because of anything that you've done, but because of His goodness and love towards lost sinners without a father and without a mother in this world. And God in His mercy and grace saved you. Made you one of His own. And let me tell you something tonight. You don't really do anything to receive the Spirit of God when you are saved. You receive the Spirit of adoption. You are immediately made one of His. I've preached out of Hebrews chapter 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, and it talks about over there, "For that after ye believed, in whom also ye trusted, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." When you hear the Word of God, trust on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what happens when you get saved. First of all, the first thing that has to happen in your life, if you're going to live a successful, victorious Christian life, you have to be saved by the grace of God. And when you are, you receive the Spirit of God into your heart and in your life. Now, you'd think tonight that on a Sunday night, and most everybody, you'd say, well, anybody come on out on a Sunday night, surely they're saved. And I hope that everybody is, but there might be somebody here tonight that is not saved by the grace of God. There's a whole lot of people in this world, they're trying to get into heaven backwards. They're trying to put the cart before the horse. All the good works and church membership and being good and obeying and all of them things, they're trying to, do you know, if you put the cart before the horse, you're going to have a hard time. You get salvation first, and good works follow after that. That's the only way it'll work. Saved. Receive the Spirit of God. Then the other things follow after that. So it just makes sense in the Word of God that we see how Esther got there to begin with. She was adopted in the Mordecai's family. I'm thankful tonight that the Spirit of God came by one time and adopted me into the family of God. And I got in not because of any good thing that I've ever done, but by His grace. Bible said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Need to get that, make sure that's in the right order tonight. First of all, there's the Spirit received. Second of all, there's the Spirit resisted. Look in chapter 3. The Spirit resisted. Now, every one of us tonight that's been saved for any amount of time, you've experienced probably all of these sayings. I hope you've experienced all of these sayings I'm going to be mentioning tonight. After you get saved by the grace of God, you say, that's wonderful, that's great. I'm glad to be saved. But it doesn't take long in our lives that we find there's a resistance. The Bible said in chapter 3 and verse number 2, and I preached on this morning, but I'm going to bring out something else. The Bible said, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. That was a law passed by the king that any time Haman went by, he had to be reverenced. If you were in Haman's presence, you had to bow your head. Well, that you talk about, we in this day and time, we talk about these children and their self-image and self-confidence. That wouldn't help your self-confidence much, would it? If any time this man walked into your presence, you had to bow your head like a dog. But that was the law. But I like this. There was one fella that old Haman always had trouble with. It said in verse 2, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. He's the type of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 said, then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Why don't you bow your head? Verse 4, and that came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Verse 5 said, when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Now, up to this time in the Bible, Haman, he's what college campus terminology they call BMOC. He was the big man on campus. Everybody done what he said to do. Even the king was doing what he said to do. I mean, Haman went in and said, you know what? There is a whole nationality of people that are scattered abroad through all 127 of your provinces, from India unto Ethiopia. He said, and I think we ought to kill all of them. And the king said, okay, that's fine by me. Whatever he said to do, everybody was doing it. He was a big man on the campus. He came and went as he pleased before the king. He did exactly what he wanted to do. But ever since that king got married, there's this old man sitting down there. And he's driving me nuts. See, Mordecai began to go down and sat at the king's gate. Boy, there's so much truth in this. I wish you could just get a hold of it tonight. You know what? The Spirit of God doesn't bowl you over like a bowling ball and twist your arm and make you, but He does let His presence be known if you're saved. After you get saved, you know what? All of a sudden you just realize that things aren't the same as they used to be. And before, where once upon a time you would go do something and not think anything about it, now after you're saved by the grace of God and you go to do that same thing that you've been doing all along and pleasing your flesh and just doing any old thing you wanted to, now there's somebody that won't bow down to that. And He doesn't scream in your ear, but the Holy Spirit of God is there. And He lets it be known to you. You say, preacher, how do you know? Well, you just got to be saved to know what I'm talking about. How do you know? I just can't enjoy my sin anymore. There's this resistance there. Now, on a spiritual standpoint, that's good. That's good. Does the Holy Spirit convict you of your sinfulness and your self-will? I hope He does. That's good. That's what Jesus said that He would do. in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14 to his disciples about the Holy Spirit, he said that he may abide with you forever. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Boy, I like that. He said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come to you. See, the Spirit of God is deity. The Holy Spirit of God is God. Jesus could not replace himself with anybody less than himself if he said, I will come to you. That's why we preach when you're saved, Christ comes into your heart. When you're saved, the Spirit of God comes into your heart. It's one and the same. It's God. God comes in. And so we see there that the Spirit of God is resisted by Haman. Now, the Spirit of God comes to us and he convicts us of our sin and our sinfulness, and I'm thankful for that. Because after we get saved by the grace of God, our flesh doesn't like it though. Our flesh doesn't like it. Your flesh still wants to sin, doesn't it? Your flesh still wants to be willful and do what you want to do and all of those things. But you can't do that anymore because you can explain it a million different ways, but you're just not as comfortable as you once was. You just can't enjoy it. I know I've told you about what Preacher Melvin said one time, and I hadn't known him very long, and he said, yeah, I'm saved and I can do anything I want to do. And I thought, but then he said, but since I got saved, I just don't want to do that no more. And I said, phew, I was about to write him off. What kind of feller's this? See, you get a new want to. But it ain't because your flesh wants to. It's because the Spirit of God. And any time we treat the Holy Spirit and set him on the outside and resist what he wants to do in our lives, we resist. That is our flesh that does that. You may go and do as you've always done, but you, if you're saved by the grace of God, you might resist the Holy Spirit in your life, but you will never, ever, ever enjoy it like you one time did if you're really saved. You'll never enjoy it. Look in chapter 5. Let me read a verse or two over there. Look in chapter 5 and verses 12 through 13. Now, at this time, I think it's chapter number 5, yeah. Chapter number 5, at this time, Haman has what he wants. He has a promise from the king that he can kill all the Jews. He's just been invited, you might know this or you might have forgotten, but there were two banquets that Esther invited Haman and the king to. He had just been invited to the first one, and he was coming home, and he should have been so pleased and so happy with himself. He had what he wanted. He had the order concerning killing all the Jews. He had a private party with the king and the queen, and she had fixed a big meal for him and invited him back on the next day. And he's coming home from the first banquet. He said in chapter 5, verse 12, Haman said, moreover, yea, he went home and gathered all his friends together, and he's telling them what happened. It said in verse 12, Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself, and tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. He said, I can't enjoy anything anymore as long as that Jew's there. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you won't be able to enjoy your sin no more. You can go out, waller in the mud like a hog and all of those things, but you won't enjoy it. That's good evidence that you've been saved by the grace of God. You just can't enjoy anything. Why? You'll never enjoy anything till the Holy Spirit gets where He is supposed to be. And here he's on the outside of the gate, just sitting there, defying Haman, looking at him, staring him down every day he goes to work, and it's driving Haman crazy. We see the Spirit of God received. We see the Spirit of God resisted. Number three, we see the Spirit grieved. Look in chapter number four. Go back in chapter number four. Now chapter three, as I've already said, he goes to the king. He gets what he wants. He gets the king's ring. Verse 3:13, and the letters are sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women in one day. Man, he's wicked. Verse number 15, Haman, look at the very last part of that. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. They got at the end of the day's business, and they pop out the liquor cabinet, and they're sitting there having a drink before they go home. And it says, but the city Shushan was perplexed. Everything was in a mess, sort of like it is today. We see in chapter number 4 in verses 1 and 2, we see the Spirit grieved. And he's grieved because flesh is having his way. When flesh has his way in your heart and in my heart, the Spirit of God's going to be grieved. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, he's the type of the Holy Spirit. Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. You see the picture there, what Mordecai did. He did what we find in the Bible all the old saints of God would do when they are just absolutely grieved to their soul and sorrow and heartache has come in. They would rent their clothes. They would rip their clothes. And go out in public and put sackcloth and ashes out of the fireplace and rub it on their body. And he went out and cried with a loud and bitter cry and went right down in front of the king's gate. That's a type of the Spirit of God being grieved. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Spirit. Here we see the Spirit grieve because flesh is having his way. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, he said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, that means fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. They were fleshly. Paul couldn't do anything with them. Here he was grieved. Here Mordecai is grieved because flesh is having its way. When we ought to be spiritual, when we ought to be mature and we're not, it grieves the Spirit of God. But here back in Esther, we see that flesh is just going to tear everything all to pieces. So somebody does something. Thank God for that. And Mordecai goes out. You know, I think about our day and time. The whole world is in turmoil. I mean, every day, if you even watch any of the news or pick up a newspaper, this whole world is about to fall all to pieces. And I think, I mean, this is just my little feeble way of thinking. I think the church ought to be full tonight. You'd think if people really believed what they say they believe, that Jesus is coming soon, and all this is signs of the end times, don't you think tonight that if we really believe that we'd want to be found in the house of God and think maybe we ought to be checking up and living our lives close to the cross and all of those things? But I tell you, people are just going right on like they always have. They're grieved, but it's just because they don't have as much money as they had last year or the year before, and that their trips can't be as long and they can't spend as much or go here or do this. People are grieved today, but not for the right reasons. And I believe the Spirit of God's grieved. It grieves Him. It grieves Him. To just say we need revival is, that's the understatement of the century. We need revival in this day and time. That is our only hope as a nation, as a people. Chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, Mordecai wasn't alone in this matter. The Bible said, and in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. What we're going to see here is a national salvation. I mean, God saves all of them through Mordecai. The Spirit of God, but he started out. I would like to see it. I'd like to see our heart broke over the way our nation and our young people, and I mean people not being saved. It ought to grieve us tonight. But we'll never have. The Bible said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. That's what they did here in verse number 3. All of them got upset and grieved about it. I believe if we were on the same track as the Holy Spirit was tonight, I believe we'd be grieved like He is. That's what I'm trying to say tonight. Mordecai was grieved. All the people in the provinces, all the Jews, they realize what's coming to them if God doesn't intervene. And they're all getting their business right with God and mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And we see the Spirit of God grieved, and I believe He's grieved throughout the land tonight. I wish we could grieve with Him. But I think we grieve Him instead. And that's what Esther did. She's the one we're worried about tonight. You know, usually it's just one. God will work on one. And then He'll use that one to work on somebody else. Esther's the one we're worried about. Spirit of God's grieved. Number 4, we see the Spirit of God quenched. Now, it doesn't matter about everybody else what they're doing. We're talking about Esther tonight. Chapter 4 and verse 4 said, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. They went to Esther and they said, Esther, your uncle's out there and he is covered in sackcloth and ashes. He's wailing and weeping and crying and hollering and all this stuff. And we got to do something or somebody's going to go down there and chop his head off. It's against the law to come that way before the king's gate. So that I can just see that. They all run up to her room. Hey, what? That's your uncle out there. You got to do something. And then it said, then was the queen exceedingly grieved. Now, she's not grieved for the right reason yet. But it does bother her that he's out there. And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. That is a beautiful picture of the quenching of the Holy Spirit of God. That's exactly what we do. That's exactly what we do. Now let me show you what she did. The Spirit of God is grieved. That's Mordecai. The Spirit of God tries to convict us of our sinfulness and our selfishness in our lives, and He convicts us. Our peace is gone. Our joy is gone. Our fellowship is all messed up. Our confidence in the Lord, we don't feel like we can get a prayer through. A victory is gone out of our lives, and you know what that is? That's the Spirit of God. He's saying something's wrong. Here's what we do. Shh. Quit all that fussing and bothering me. Just cover that up. To quench the Spirit means to extinguish, to put him out. He's trying to alarm us. He's trying to warn us. He's trying to help us. And what we want to do, we don't want to listen to what he's got to say. We just want him to hush up. We quench the Spirit of God. We do it all the time. We do it in church. Preacher gives the invitation. It's good. The service has been good. Singing's good. I hope the preaching's good. You know, you can tell when the Spirit of God's there. Give the invitation, and it's not just here. I'm not picking on you tonight. I mean, I go to revivals. I see how it is. Went a while back, preacher gets up, preaches his heart out, gives, and you know, that could have been here, could have, I guess that way everywhere. Don't anybody need to do business with God anymore or get right or repent or get saved? You know, we just sit and we just go on like, you know, we just, the Spirit of God, we come to a moral crossroads in our life and we got to make a decision. What am I going to do? And the Spirit of God says, you better go this way. And our flesh says, no, I want to go this way. You just be quiet. See, that's all they wanted to do up there was to get Mordecai to be quiet. I don't want the Spirit of God to be quiet in my life anymore. I want to listen to what he's got to say. I don't want to quench him anymore. The Bible says quench, not the Spirit, but that's exactly what we do. We're guilty. We offer a new garment. We say, Lord, it's not that bad. Boy, we got excuses and justify anything under the sun. Just take a garment. Cover up that grief and the sackcloth and ashes and mourning and, Lord, don't bother me. You know, we'll talk about that later if it gets worse or something like that. Quench the Spirit. We offer a new garment like they did in verse number 4, but the Holy Spirit of God, he's not interested in a new garment. He's interested in a new government. He don't want to be on the outside of the gate. He wants to be on the inside. Wielding all of the power and all of the influence, not Haman. We see the Spirit of God quenched. Now here's where it begins to turn around. We see the Spirit of God obeyed. Finally, when she sees that Mordecai is not going to go back home, and Mordecai is not going to stop, and Mordecai is not going to take a fresh change of clothes and wash his face off and go back home quietly, she does what all of us ought to do. Verse number 5. She begins to listen to him. It said, then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Boy, that'll help you in your Christian life. If you'll quit trying to extinguish what the Spirit of God's trying to tell you, and you'll just go down there and you'll say, Lord, what is it and why is it? That's what she did. She sent a messenger down there to ask him what it was. What's all the fuss about? Why are you down here? She began to listen to the Holy Spirit of God, and she finds this out. She hears about the wicked plan laid against them. That's bad news, because she's a Jew too. And although they don't know it yet, they're sure to find out. She begins to listen and she finds out something. We read on down in these verses. We'll read some of them, but she finds out that Mordecai's got a plan. Isn't that good news tonight? You got problems in your life. You don't know what to do. The devil's getting the victory. Flesh always gets the upper hand. I've got good news for you. The Spirit of God's got the answer. He's got the plan. But the bad news is she finds out that it involves her dying. So then she's not as enthused about it, I'm sure. Just like you was, just like I am sometimes. Say, hey, I've got the victory in the Lord. But I've got to die to get it. And that's what she learns there, because Mordecai's plan involves her going before the king. We could read chapter 4, verses 8 through 14. That explains all of it. Let's skip on down to verse number 10. And again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai and all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. She said, go back and tell Mordecai. Doesn't he know? The king's got a law. If you just walk in there and he hasn't called for you, it's death sentence. If he don't hold out the golden scepter to you, it's death sentence. Immediate, automatic. They put you to death. You don't just go in unannounced to the king. He'll kill you for it. Don't Mordecai know that? He said, go back. She said, go back and tell Mordecai. Don't he know that? And she said, and besides, let me tell you something. I have not been in there in 30 days. You know what? You know what flesh will do? It'll ruin and wreck your family. Because there's something wrong in a man and a woman that hadn't been in to visit with each other in 30 days. Flesh will tear your family all apart. I think their marriage was probably on the rocks. I mean, there's just something wrong with that. If you ask me, and she said, I just can't do that. You're not supposed to do that. Verse 13, Mordecai. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. He said, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. If you don't do what the Spirit of God wants you to do, He'll get somebody else. God's hand is not short. He don't need us near as much as we need Him. We need Him. Mordecai said, God will get somebody else. To the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I like that. And so I ask you tonight, can you just be satisfied just being saved? Just being fireproof? We're our day and time we're living in, I'll tell you, we're a sorry lot of Christians. Well, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. If I die, I go to heaven. I'll tell you, there's more. I'm not talking about more of God, but it sure feels like it. I mean, you get all of God that you're ever going to get when you get saved. And the rest of your Christian life, it's just about Him getting more of you. And the more He gets of you, the more you feel like you've got of Him. Does that make sense? Don't ask me to say that again, but it's about Him getting more of us. It's about Him getting more control of us. It's about us obeying Him more and more. And she sends a message back. Man, she mulls this thing over. Verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. And I can just see the turmoil going on in our life. You know, Mordecai says, if I don't do this, that I'm going to die anyway. And who knows if this is why God's put me here, whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And she says in verse 16, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days or night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king. Which I want you to remember is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. I believe that's how she meant it. I'll go. I want you to remember I said it was against the law to do that, but I'll do it. And if I perish, I perish. She begins to obey the Spirit of God in her life. Boy, I'm thankful tonight that there's a time in my life. I mean, I have not lived for God every day since I've got saved. Far from it. But I am so thankful for that turmoil that He's brought in my life. You going to live for me? I remember the summer of 1990 and all the turmoil and God is dealing with my heart. You going to preach? You going to preach? I want you to preach. Lord, you've got the wrong individual here. I mean, I'll go visit or I'll teach a of children in Sunday school, or, you know, I'll try to be a good fellow and talk to people at work, but that's not what God wanted. And finally, I remember running up the white flag and saying, all right, God, I'll do it. But I'm telling you, you got the wrong one, and if I perish, I perish. I'll do it. I remember that. And I remember after I stood and told the church, and I went home and I thought to myself, oh, what have I done? What have I done? And I believe Esther went through the same thing. All right, I'll do it. I'll do it. But we're going to fast for 3 days, and you fast and pray for me for 3 days. And I'm sure for 3 days she thought, what have I done? What have I done? But if I perish, I perish. The spirits obeyed. And then last of all tonight, we see the fullness of the Spirit, and this is the place we want to get to tonight. And let me say, there's a lot of talk sometimes about what does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, obedience paves the way. You'll never be full of the Spirit of God till you learn to be obedient and do exactly what He tells you to do when He tells you to do it. And everything that He tells you to do. But obedience paved the way for the fullness of the Spirit. And I'm not going to preach on all this tonight, but in chapter number 5, Haman was honored, but it was only to set him up. In chapter number 6, Haman was humbled. And in chapter number 7, Haman was hanged. It paved the way. That one instance in her life where she ran up the white flag and said, all right, I'll do it. Paved the way. Look in chapter 5 here. There's some things she learned. She learned Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Chapter 5 and verse 1 said, now it came to pass on the third day. You ought to underline that. In Scripture, that's very significant. We could do a study. We could preach several messages on what happens on the third day. First and foremost, who got up out of the grave on the third day? The Lord Jesus Christ got up. And you know what she's learning now? What she's learning in her life? She's going to learn about what it means to live and function under resurrection power. Not her own power, but the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, he said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's how I want to live my life. She's going to begin to learn about this. Came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And here's the time. It's come. 3 days has passed. For 3 days, I'm sure she struggled and struggled, but she puts on all her fancy clothes. She walks down the hallway there and she's been saying for 3 days, what have I done? But if I perish, I perish. He's going to kill me dead right on the spot, but I guess I've got to do it. I said that I would. And she's sick at her stomach and she knows she can't do it, but somehow, some way, she gets right up to the threshold of the thing. And I imagine there was a point maybe you could walk by as long as you didn't go in. The closer she got to that, the sicker she got, and the more she said, if I perish, I perish, but I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to do it anyway by His help. You know what you'll find out in your Christian life? If you'll obey, He'll make it easy for you when the time comes. I mean, it may be hard and you think you're going to die. Look what it said in verse number 2, and it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of his scepter. Man, she'd dreaded that thing for 3 days now and thought she was going to die. She walked in, put her big toe across the threshold there, and the king looked out and he said, hey, honey, come on down here, buddy. I've missed you. I love you. I'm glad you come to see me today. See, God had been working on the other end. That's how our Lord is. She learned, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Boy, there's a good lesson. There's a good lesson. I just obey God. If I perish, I perish. But you know what? If He wants you to do something, He's working on both ends. I'm glad for that. He made a way. I'm going to quickly give you some things tonight and I'll be done. She learned Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Turn over to chapter 7. She learned 1 John 4:4. Ye of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater... I'm about to mess it up there. 1 John 4:4. Ye of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Chapter 7, verse 9. This is after Haman is exposed and after the second feast. And the king is very mad with Haman because he finds out all the, and he finds out that his queen is a Jew. He didn't know that, but now he begins to see Haman for the wicked person that he is. Boy, it'll be a good day in your life when you realize that it's your flesh. It's trying to wreck you and kill you. And it's really not your friend. In chapter 7, verse 9, it said, Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. Boy, if you'd asked him just a few days ago, about that scenario, they'd have said, odds is pretty low. But now they put a bag over Haman's face and take him out and hang him in the place where Mordecai was supposed to go. I know this world has got it out for the Jews, and I know this world has got it out for the children of God, but you know what? They're going to find out one of these days that our God is greater than our God. And I already know what's going to happen with us. They better be worried about what's going to happen to them. She learned 1 John 4:4. She learned Ephesians 5:18. Look in chapter number 8, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Chapter 8, verse 1 said, on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Boy, I get a blessing over that, out of that. He said, I'm going to do something for you, honey. You ain't going to believe it. I can't believe I ever listened to Haman here. All that authority that he had, I'm going to give it to you. The Bible said, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And this really begins to change the kingdom. You can read it later on when you get home. All things begin to change. She learned on down there in Hebrews 4:16, where the Bible says over there, therefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And in chapter 8 and verse 3, the Bible said, and Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman, the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. Now before, when flesh was having its way, she was all tore up about going before the king. But after the Spirit of God got in where he wanted to be and needed to be, she was glad to go before the king. I don't believe she was afraid whatsoever. She just went right in. She fell down. She prayed. She asked him, told him what she wanted. He held out the golden scepter there. That's how it ought to be. God's made a way. Why are we afraid to come to him? Because our flesh gets in the way of us going into the throne room. But God has made a way and extended His grace. She learned that. She learned something else. She learned 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Chapter 8 and verse number 15, the Bible said, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel, all blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Oh, what a difference. Oh, what a difference he made in my life. I like that song. She learned the truth of that song. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Things is different now. Boy, the whole city was in a mess, and now it just seems like a new day is dawn, and everybody, and oh, praise God, the sun's shining like it's never shone before. See, nothing ever really changes except your attitude and your outlook. It's going to be the same Monday, tomorrow. Difference isn't going to be how you look at it. And who's in control in your life. But it's God's intention for us to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. She learned something else in verse number 17. She learned Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Bible said in verse 17, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a good day. And notice this, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Any true work of the Holy Spirit will result in evangelism. And there were people that became Jews because of the influence of Mordecai. He changed the whole situation. If the Spirit of God would be real in our life, we'd see that evangelism takes place. She learned John 3:30. John said this, he must increase, but I must decrease. And it said in chapter 9 in verse 4, for Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. That's how the Spirit of God ought to be in our lives. He ought to get bigger and bigger. He ought to get more and more power. And we ought to get smaller and smaller in our flesh and in our wants and in our desires. She learned 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Look in chapter 9 and verse 13. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. See, it didn't end with Haman. I wish I could stand up here tonight and preach to you that the desires and the influence of our flesh could be eradicated, but it can't. Going to bother you till the day you die. Your flesh, Haman, he can't be eradicated, but he can be defeated. And she said, you know what? I think it'd be a good idea. Them 10 rascal sons of his, let's just hang them too. But I'm afraid them 10 sons already had 10, and them 10 already had 10, because there's a lot of them around today. It never ends. I wish I could tell you it did, but in the flesh here it don't. But there is an end to it. She learned Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. She learned that he maketh, what's it say over there? Me to lie down, makes me a place in the presence of mine enemies. Said in chapter 9, in verse number 18. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. You know what they did? Well, in all that had went on, and they were scheduled to die. But God turned it around and they turned it into a day of rejoicing. Read that whole chapter when you get home. They established the festival of Purim. I guess I'm saying that right. Jews still celebrate it today. It was last March 19th, 20th, somewhere around that. Celebrate this story out of the Bible. The day God turned it to them for good. Don't ever stop celebrating what God's done for us. Yes, we're surrounded all around by our enemies, but I'm going to praise God anyway. I'm going to be glad. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to fight the devil all that I can and give him the hardest time that I can in my little old way by the help of God. I'm going to do all those things, but I'm not going to let him take my joy. And they just turned it into a party every year. They said, remember what God done for us. We could have revival if we'd remember what God's done for us. And then I learned this. It's all right. It's even spirit-led to be patriotic, to be protective of your family, to be proactive for God's people. That's what, if you read on down, I'm not going to read all this, maybe just chapter 9, chapter 10. Chapter 10 is just three verses, but Mordecai set things up to preserve his people. Thank God for somebody to stand in the way. Hold out the word of life. Say, thus saith the Lord, there's a better way than this. That's what Mordecai did. He changed. He changed things. He protected his people. I'm going to close. Go back to chapter 4 and verse number 14. I really like this. There's a lot of good things in the book of Esther. I'll close by saying this. Chapter 4 and verse number 14. Mordecai's words unto Esther. He said in the last part of the verse, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Boy, isn't this a time that we're living in? And we're not here by accident, are we? We're not in the 1700s. We're not in the 1800s. We're not in the 1900s. We're a long ways down the road. I realize that. But we are not here by accident. There's something for us to do. We'll never do it apart from what I've been preaching right here tonight, apart from the fullness of the Spirit of God. Churches are doing all kinds of things. Having contests, see how many people they can get in. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on. Having concerts, take the name church off. I mean, they're trying everything to promote this thing like a business. I told Kim the other day, I said, I'm so glad I don't have a business anymore. But I said, I've got business. It's God's business. We've got business out here in the world. It's God's business. And I tell you all we need to do as a church, we need to get full of the Spirit of God and we'll learn these things like Esther did. But if we don't do that, we won't. You can have revival for a month, and if we don't work on our hearts and our lives and get full of the Holy Spirit, we will not have revival. That's just the way it is. God's people don't get right, do right, live right. We're just a show of the flesh. We're just hypocrites. We're just Haman is all we are. But I hope nobody, you came back, you on free will. Surely you want something. I mean, want to see God do something? Well, you know what? I think God wants to see us do something. You ever thought about that? Oh, let's have revival. I want to see God do something. I'm sure God in heaven sits on his throne sometimes and says, I'd like to see them do something. If they would do something, then I would do something. That's scriptural. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. That's the if-then principle in the Bible. I'm done. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.